1 Samuel 15, invite you to follow along in your pew Bibles. It's on page 237. We're going to take a break from 1 Samuel this summer for a few weeks, study a few of the Psalms, and next Sunday speaking on scriptural understanding of giving. Dirk will be preaching on June the 11th, but then this summer we'll be looking at a psalm series. Be telling you more about it. But hear God's word. 1 Samuel 15, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told to Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." And then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop! I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. And then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Amen to this reading of God's holy, divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to these difficult portions of Scripture. It's hard for us to get our 2017 minds, cultural mindsets around people being hacked to death, the Lord regretting that he had made Saul king over Israel. And yet, Lord, we know you are a holy, righteous, forgiving God, a God who loves us in Christ, a God who has given to us your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, pray that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds, understanding not only what took place back in Saul and Samuel's day, but how it applies to us as followers of Christ, even today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Memorial weekend, listen to several historical methods used for military communication. We can think of runners that were used in King David's day. Not sure if these are all in historical order. Drums were used to communicate. Smoke signals, riders on horseback, homing pigeons, semaphore, telegraphs, radio. Clear communication requires a sender who clearly transmits the message, and a receiver who correctly understands the message and alertly acts upon it. Now, here in 1 Samuel 15, we can listen to the prophet Saul as he speaks directly to King Samuel about God's commands concerning Israel's enemy, Israel. of the Amalekites. Samuel hears Saul as he speaks for the Lord, and yet Samuel disobeys God's command, and God rejects him as king. You know, in many ways, it's a negative lesson here in 1 Samuel 15. And the lesson is this, that spiritual failure results when believers fail to listen to the Lord's voice. That was true in Saul's day. It's still true today. Spiritual failure results when believers fail to listen to the Lord's voice. And so the question then is, how can believers, even today, avoid that spiritual failure? The simple answer is to listen to the Lord's voice. But breaking it down here, as we look at 1 Samuel 15, we'll see a declaration, a prophetic declaration, then a disobedience, really a painful disobedience, and then finally a denial. A persistent denial by Saul. It begins there, the first nine verses, with a prophetic declaration of the Lord's word. Again, bringing us up to speed with 1 Samuel. Here in chapter 15, we're going to see the Lord's sovereign sunset upon the reign of King Saul. We'll still hear about Saul until his death in 1 Samuel chapter 31, but for all intents and purposes, Saul's reign ends here. And the life of Saul is like a roller coaster ride. It started with his reluctance to serve as king of Israel, the certainty that the Lord indeed had chosen Saul, his victory over the Ammonites, Saul's sinful sacrifice, his sinful impatience in chapter 13, his shameful defeat of the Philistines in chapter 14, that chapter about Jonathan and his armor bearer. But now we're back to Saul and to Samuel, and it begins with holy commands there in chapter 15, verse 1. Listen to the prophet Samuel as he speaks to Saul. Again, he reminds them that the Lord sent him to anoint him king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. You know, that word listen, maybe not in our English versions, but the original versions, is used some eight times in this chapter. You know, listen. And by and large, it's listening to the Lord's voice. You know, hear the Lord, and it's not just the Lord. You know, thus says the Lord of hosts. You know, the God who is God of the armies of the angels in heaven, the God who rules over all. You know, listen, Saul. It's a royal name that speaks of God's awesome power. And then God gives his commands. You know, referring to the Amalekites and King Amalek. A quick, again, Bible history lesson. If you go back to Exodus chapter 17, Israel is wandering through the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land, and the Amalekites attack the Israelites. And God doesn't forget that attack on his people. We read in Exodus 17, verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And that promise of God's judgment upon Amalek and the Amalekites is repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 25. God doesn't forget. And look at the commands that God gives through Samuel to Saul. There, verse 3, first strike the Amalekites. The third command is do not spare them, but kill But it's the second command that we struggle with today, even for Christians. Devote them to destruction. You know, there is no way to soften those words of Scripture. You know, what is the Lord commanding here? He is commanding Saul, his servant, to utterly wipe out these unrepentant sinners. Not only Amalek, but the Amalekites. And you read about it. Man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. You know, but don't think of this, you know, with our modern mindset. This is not cold-blooded murder. You know, God is not a vengeful God. God is a holy God. God will judge all sin. It's the Lord's holy judgment on unrepentant sinners. And if you do the Bible math here, you know, it's been 300 years since Israel's wilderness wanderings to 1 Samuel 15. You know, 300 years for Amalek or for the Amalekites to repent. And they do not repent. And God's judgment will come to bear upon them. And so there's an initial obedience by Saul, as they're beginning in verse 4. As the earthly general of Israel's armies, Saul assembles at Telaim, takes an accounting of his troop strength and a massive troop size here. Going from 600 men, now there are 200,000 on foot, 10,000 men of Judah. But before Paul attacked the city of Amalek, he first spared the Kenites. Again, it's helpful to know your scripture. Who are the Kenites? Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a Kenite. Jael, in the book of Judges as well, was the wife of Heber, the Kenite. And God graciously spared them. But then there's an initial deafness to God's word there in verses 8 through 9. You know, Saul receives that command. He initially destroys, but then in verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He devoted all the people, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep, oxen, fattened calf, lambs, and all that was good. In other words, they said, well, all of those lame, skinny, weak, sick creatures, we're not going to bother taking them home. God doesn't want them. We'll put them to death, but we'll save the cream of the crop for ourselves. Supposedly saying, oh, we're going to sacrifice these to God. You know, there's an initial deafness to God's word. Saul started off well when he devoted to destruction the Amalekite army. You know, but then again, we see Saul sliding into sin. Now, this is a defiant disobedience. You know, Saul had seemingly turned a deaf ear to the Lord's commands. You know, unless we think, well, this is only Saul, let me give you another scriptural example. If you go back to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6, you know, Israel defeats the city of Jericho, you know, that strong city, march around it, the walls fall in, but God had given the command that they were to devote the city to destruction, both men, women, young, old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua 6, verse 21, all the silver, gold, every vessel of bronze and iron was to go into the Lord's treasury. But there was a man, an Israelite by the name of Achan, who took a cloak, gold, silver, hid them. And what was his providential punishment? When his sin was discovered, he was put to death. You know, this prophetic declaration of God's word, you know, here's the application. You know, there's no such thing as partial obedience to the Lord's word. Partial obedience is disobedience. Parents know that. Teachers know that. You know, when we receive God's clear communication of his loving and life-giving truth, we must attentively listen, fully obey, and faithfully live by his words. God made those words plain to Samuel and to Saul. And yet there is a painful disobedience of the Lord's command. We see that in this next section, verses 10 through 23. There's a condemnation of sin. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel, the prophet, again. And listen to the Lord's word. I regret that I have made Saul king. You know, there's another difficult scriptural truth. You know, here's the sovereign God who knows the beginning from the end, who knows all hearts, and he is saying, I regret. King James and New American Standard say, it repenteth me. You know, what's being communicated to us here? It's really the holy grief of our holy God over the unholy sins of his children. You know, it's reminding us that God grieves over sins. You know, lest we think, well, God's quick to bring that rod down to put to death, to punish sinners. You know, God grieves over our sins. You know, we see that consistently throughout Scripture. Again, to give you one other. Well, two other ones, you know, there in Genesis before the flood, you know, Noah is building the ark. We read this, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And the Lord was sorry. That's the same word. The Lord repented. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Think of the New Testament. When Jesus looked at Jerusalem, you know, what does it, Scripture tell us? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 11. You know, just that one verse, there's striking contrast in one verse. The Lord regrets, Saul still disobeys. And then we see Samuel's distress. Samuel was angry, or it could be said Samuel was grieved or distressed. He cried to the Lord all night. There is Samuel interceding before God. I believe we could rightly understand that Samuel was interceding before God still for Saul. Maybe still pleading for the Amalekites. But Saul sinks deeper into sin as the story goes on there. Verse 12, Saul's an interesting and enigmatic figure. He disobeys God's commands, and what does he do? He sets up a monument to himself. Want everyone to know that I won this victory over the Amalekites. And then Samuel comes along. How does Saul greet him? Blessed be you to the Lord. Man, good to see you, Samuel. Glad you came. I was looking for you. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And I believe Saul said that with a straight face. You know, but do you hear the words? The hollow words of a hypocritical sinner. You know, words of self-deception. You know, that's the nature of sin. It deceives us, and we deceive ourselves by Satan. You see that in Acts 5. Take a look at it if time allows. Make time this afternoon with Ananias and Sapphira. Samuel, like Peter, immediately confronts the callous sinner. If you've obediently destroyed all the livestock of the Amalekites, why then do I hear? It's literally the voice of the sheep. you know, you've heard the voice of the Lord, but why do I hear the voice of the sheep in my ears, the voice of the oxen? You know, everything is witnessing against you, Saul, that you have disobeyed God's word. You know, but what does Saul do at that point? You know, it's an interesting nature of sin. Saul deflects in verse 15, he denies in verse 20, and then there's a deception in verse 21. You know, first with deflection, you know, it's the people's fault. Sort of like Adam and Eve. Lord, it's not my fault. This is, the people wanted this. And I was in the minority, Lord. I had to go along with what all the other sinners said. And even then, they spared the best for a special sacrifice to the Lord, your God. You know, just that little pronoun there, your God. You know, here we see the condition of Saul's heart. It's not the Lord, my God. You know, but this is the Lord, your God, Samuel. You know, but don't you and I also make sorry excuses for sins? You know, lest we be just pointing the finger at Saul here. Well, I had to tell a little white lie. You know, if I reported this on my income taxes, I would have gotten a big penalty. Lord, you don't know what they said to me. How could I not say a mean word back to them? You know, we deceive ourselves. We're deceived by sin. And our sinful disobedience, here's the application, our sinful disobedience makes us deaf to God's word and deadens us towards sin. And at this point, Samuel says to Saul, verse 16, and it is emphatic, stop. You know, stop speaking, Saul. Stop trying to cover your sin. You know, you're just making this hole deeper. You know, but look how even Samuel gently tries to restore this sinner. You know, verse 17, he reminds him of his humble origin. So you are little in your own eyes. Saul, remember when they called him as king, hid himself in the baggage. You know, but Saul, don't forget that you're head of the tribes of Israel. That's where God has put you. And then again, Saul says, don't you remember, verse 18, God's command to you, go devote to destruction the sinners. But then verse 19, Saul confronts, Samuel confronts Saul. Why then did you not listen to the voice of the Lord? You know, Saul's sin is every bit as heinous as David's sin of adultery and murder. Now here's the application. You know, last Lord's Day, 1 Samuel 14, we saw Jonathan and his armor bearer, and part of the truth is we all need an armor bearer, one who will encourage us, support us, serve alongside us with a courageous faith in Christ. But, you know, here's the truth today. We all need a Samuel in our lives. You know, one who is going to speak God's truth in love to our hearts. You know, Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. You know, that's what Samuel is doing to Saul. Pray that the Lord gives you a Samuel, or pray that you, Lord, might use you as a Samuel to someone who's slipping away into sin. One who confronts us in love about our sin, calls us back to Christ, points us to the cross. Yes, there's still hope. You know, and yet Saul is still guilty of self-denial. You know, he spared Agag, king of the Amalekites. But I devoted the rest of the Amalekites to destruction. And then Samuel, you know, with these glorious verses of Scripture, verse 22, 23, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, there's the gold nugget here. You know, there's the central gospel truth. You know, we're not saved by going through the motions of faith. We're not saved by our works, even the best of our works. You know, we're saved by the sacrificial love of Christ. But we show our love for Christ in our loving obedience. You know, it's not enough just to go through the motions of the faith. But where's our heart? You know, is our heart filled with the love of Christ? Well, there's a song. I'm not going to sing it to you this morning. Maybe sometime the worship team can sing it. Keith Green. You know, he had a great impact on my growth in faith in the 1980s. He wrote some praise songs, but then he wrote prophetic songs. Some songs that, I mean, they just pierced your heart. And he wrote a song based on 1 Samuel 15:22. Let me read a few of the lines. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. And I hear you say that I'm coming back soon, but you act like I'll never return. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights. Because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want hearts of fire, not your prayers of ice. And I'm coming quickly to give back to you according to what you have done. So what are the takeaways from this section? You know, spiritual failure results when we fail to listen, to heed God's voice. You know, but there's a hopeful message here as well, too, that God calls all Christians to hear the gospel, to show those fruits of loving obedience, of a repentant heart. You know, but that's not the last word. Just there at the end, verses 24 through 35, there's a persistent denial. A soul seems to have a superficial repentance. Verse 24, I have sinned. We'll see him say the same thing in verse 30, I have sinned. You know, but he's repenting for the wrong reasons, not because of his holy love for the Lord, fear of Samuel, fear of the people. And Samuel very directly tells him, you've rejected the word of the Lord. So you've heard it and you've turned a deaf ear to God. And in desperation, when Samuel turns away, Saul grabs a hold of his cloak, that symbol of power and authority, you know, tears a piece away, and Samuel uses it as a teaching lesson. It says, in the same way, you know, the kingdom is going to be torn away from you. But here's the good news. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Who is that neighbor who's better than Saul? It's David. King David will be king. And our Lord Jesus Christ is of the line and lineage of David. You know, still a gospel hope here, even in the midst of heartache and of pain. You know, the glory of Israel, the strength of Israel, and Saul again acknowledges his sin, and Samuel does go back with Saul, trying to preserve God's kingdom. But one final struggle here, verse 32, Samuel has to finish up Saul's business. He calls that Agag, king of the Amalekites, come to him. And Agag at this point thinks, well, my death sentence has been commuted. Saul's in a good mood. He's going to spare me. And been spared by Saul, and now Samuel's going to spare me. And Samuel hacks Agag to pieces. But think about this. Don't want to stretch it too far. You know, Isaiah 53, how does it describe the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? He was stricken, he was smitten and afflicted. Agag was judged guilty by God for his sins. It was Christ who was stricken, smitten. We could almost say hacked to pieces in our place to spare us. You know, and there's a sad conclusion here. Samuel and Saul part, grief, sinful regret. What gives us gospel hope here? Two reasons for hope. One, the Lord still speaks to us today. The Lord is speaking to you and to me today in his word, the Bible, calling us to repentance. It's not too late to turn from your sins, to be trusting in the Lord for your salvation. But then the second truth is this. You know, am I living that life of loving obedience to the Lord? Because he loves me. Showed it for at the cross, his death for my sins. Am I showing that I am listening to the Lord, that I am loving him, living for his glory? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, pray that you would continue to be at work in our hearts as we're digesting, considering, meditating, pondering, and we trust applying these gospel truths here in 1 Samuel 15. Lord, may it lead us to a deeper love for Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Also, we took the cup after supper, saying, this cup righteous one dying for us, the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you for the real hope of salvation that we can know because of the completed work of Christ. So may we come to this Lord's table with glad hearts, with grateful spirits, for your gracious work of salvation in Christ, sealing us with your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Word of God tells us that in the same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We, ministering in the name of Christ, serve the bread of Christ. And it's our practice here at Hope Church that we serve the bread and the cup, and we ask you to hold both elements. We'll partake of them together as a church family with the communion cup. The grape juice is on the outer ring, the wine is on the inner. Thank you.